Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 11. This evening we are going to be considering verses 27 through 33. We read earlier portions of this chapter this morning and even this evening. We just read a few moments ago about the triumphal entry. And then this morning we read about how Jesus cursed the fig tree for its fruitlessness, how he went into the temple and there he cleansed the temple. This morning we considered that lesson from the fig tree where Jesus calls upon us to pray big prayers. And so this evening we come to this passage at which now the authority of Jesus Christ is challenged by the religious leaders. And so we are going to ask the question of ourselves tonight, which this text asks of all of us, which is Christ your King? Well, let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 27. This is the word of God. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, we understand because you tell us so in your word that this is a living and active word. This is the word of Jesus Christ, our King. He is exalted and seated right now at the right hand of the Father from where he rules and he reigns over all things. And we understand that tonight, as we sit before your word, that you have sent it out on the lips of a herald to announce the words of the King. The herald means nothing, but the message carried by the herald means everything. And so we pray that you would help all of us, help us all to attend tonight to your word in accordance with what it is, the very words of Jesus Christ, our King. We pray that you would help us by the help of your Holy Spirit to attend as we ought to this word now. Help us to believe. Help us to have faith to understand what takes place here tonight, that you may be glorified. And so we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Well, in 1957, the governor of Massachusetts was campaigning hard for a second term in office. And one day, after a busy morning of chasing votes and having to skip lunch, he arrived at a barbecue that was at a church. It was late in the afternoon, and this governor was absolutely famished. As he moved down the food line, he held out his plate to the woman who served the chicken, and she placed a piece of chicken onto his plate and turned to the next person in line. Well, he said, "Excuse me, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" The woman said, "Sorry, I have been instructed, only one piece of chicken per person." "But I'm starved," he pleaded. "Sorry," the woman said, "only one piece per person." Now, this governor was a short and rather unassuming man, but he decided that this time he would use his influence and his authority. So he asked her, "Do you know who I am? I am the governor of this great state." Well, the woman was unmoved, and she asked him, "Well, do you know who I am?" "I am the lady in charge of the chicken." "So move along, sir." Well, this story illustrates for us in a funny way the struggle that exists within each of our hearts. Who are you to tell me what to do. What gives you the right to tell me what to do? If we are honest with ourselves, we all know that this is a question that is alive and well in varying degrees within each of our hearts. All of us know what it is like when we come into a confrontation with someone and a battle begins within our hearts. Whenever someone begins to exert their authority into our lives, immediately our hearts, if not our mouths, are going to say something like, "What gives you the right to tell me what to do?" Well, this is a universal problem that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Ever since that serpent tempted Eve to doubt the goodness of God, all of mankind has struggled under an inherent inability to rightly orient ourselves to God. We struggle to know how to rightly orient ourselves to the authority of God. This universal problem is on full display here in our text this evening. On Sunday of this final week here in Jesus' earthly ministry, he rode into Jerusalem, as I read earlier. He rode into Jerusalem and he was surrounded by the praises of the people. "Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Then on the next day, Jesus went into the temple where he exercised the authority that he is being questioned about here. He went into the temple. He exercised his authority by overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He exercised his authority by refusing to let anyone carry anything through the courtyard of the Gentiles. And our text picks up on the following day. We already saw this morning how the day began with that lesson from the withered fig tree. And after that short lesson on the fig tree, Jesus now returns with his disciples to the temple. He carries on, seemingly unconcerned about the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, but now they come to confront him. So why are all of these religious leaders coming to confront Jesus? Well, the answer is obvious. It is because King Jesus has come and he has begun to exert his authority into their lives. And they don't like it one bit. No, in fact, everything within them reacts with the deepest disdain, and they are essentially asking, "What gives you the right to tell me what to do?" Now, again, if we're honest, we will all recognize that this question lurks within each of our hearts. At some point in each of our lives, we know what it is like to even have Christ's authority begin to be exerted into our lives. Jesus comes to us by way of his word and he begins to exert his authority into our lives. And he says to us, "You are not your own, but you belong to me." And again, the natural response of each of our hearts is, "What gives you the right to tell me what to do?" Well, since this is the natural disposition of each of our hearts, the obvious question is, how does anyone then come to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Given all of this, we should ask, since the natural posture of our hearts is one that loves autonomy and hates submission, how does anyone ever come to willingly bow before King Jesus? Well, that is a question that we are going to answer here tonight. So let's begin by considering how this is an issue of authority. This is an issue of authority. As Jesus now returns to the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they all come together to confront Jesus. These religious leaders of Israel are uncharacteristically united together right here in a common bond. And the thing that binds them together is their opposition to Jesus. Their hearts are crying out with the same refrain, "What gives you the right to tell us what to do?" For 3 years now, all of these men have been concerned about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. For 3 years, Jesus has been stirring up the crowds by teaching as one who has authority. For 3 years now, Jesus has been healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and even raising the dead. For 3 years, he has not only challenged, but he has disrupted the status quo in this religious community. He has essentially upset the whole apple cart. And now, just 2 days prior, he has come into Jerusalem, and the people are praising him. The religious leaders don't like it. Then one day prior, he comes into the temple. He goes into their territory, and he removes all of the things that they have approved. And so they find strength in numbers. They gather together to confront Jesus. And in essence, again, they're asking him, what gives you the right to tell us what to do? Look at their questions. They say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them? Here you can see that Jesus is asking two questions. First, they ask about the nature of Christ's authority. By what authority are you doing these things? Or what exactly is the extent of your authority? Now, we need to recognize that at face value, this is a good question. This is actually a fair question to be asked. Why? Well, because there are different kinds of authority, and certain authorities differ in terms of scope and in degree. And boys and girls, you actually already understand this in your young lives. You know that your teachers, say in Sunday school, they exercise a certain type of authority in your life, but you know that that authority differs from the authority that your own parents exercise within your life. You are to exercise, or you are to honor both as authorities in your life, but it differs because of the nature of the authority. So at face value, again, this is a good question. It is unwise, and it can be dangerous to submit yourself unknowingly without thought to those who are in power outside of the scope of their authority. So the first question they ask is about the nature of Jesus' authority. But the second question they ask is about the source of Jesus' authority. Their question is, who gave you this authority? Again, at face value, this too is a good question. Why? Well, because Romans 13:1 tells us that there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. All legitimate authority is God-given authority. Parents have authority within their homes. The magistrate has authority in civil matters. And elders have authority within the church. All of these are legitimate authorities instituted by God. But there are times when men try to exercise an illegitimate authority. For example, the elders of the church have been given the keys of the kingdom, and the civil magistrate has been given the sword. They have been entrusted with the sword. Now, each of these exercise an appropriate authority in their respective realms. And so it would be illegitimate for either to overstep their bounds and to begin exercising an authority that is not rightly theirs. So again, even using that as an example, we can see that these questions at face value are good questions. Because it can be unwise and even dangerous to submit to those who are exercising an illegitimate authority. So the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders raise this issue of authority. And so far we've seen that this is an important issue. Jesus, in fact, tells us himself that we must live with great care in this world. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." These official leaders of Israel are not wrong to be concerned about the nature and the source of Jesus' authority. These are, when rightly asked, good and legitimate questions. Because far too many today set themselves up as if they have a God-given authority, when in reality they do not. And when that happens, many will suffer at their hands. So again, these are good questions when rightly asked. These are questions that we should ask, because these are questions that God answers in His Word. We do not believe in what is called an implicit faith. An implicit faith is a medieval and Roman Catholic doctrine that teaches that the Christian should believe whatever the Roman Catholic Church believes, even if one does not know it or believe it personally. Instead, what we believe is that everything that we believe in the first instance, we believe not because the church teaches it, but because God's Word teaches it. We believe that in the first instance, we believe what God's Word teaches. We confess what the Word of God teaches. Now, we do confess them with the church. We confess them in the church. We even confess them under the ministerial authority of the church. But it's only as she, the church, confesses the truths of God's Word. So again, we should ask these kinds of questions, and we should frankly be leery of any sort of church or organization that does not welcome these kinds of questions. But we must also be careful how we ask these questions. Because that, you see, is precisely the issue here. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders present themselves as if this is merely an issue of authority. They present themselves as if, Jesus, if you will only give us the right credentials, then we will follow you. But as we're now going to go on to see, Jesus here exposes them. This is no mere matter of authority, but instead, Jesus reveals instead that these men have an issue with authority. So it's not simply a matter of authority for these men. No, this is an issue with authority. Early in Jesus' ministry, just after the first time that he cleansed the temple, which is recorded for us in John's Gospel, it tells us there that Jesus knew all people. He knew what was in the heart of a man. And so Jesus knows what is going on here with the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. He can see right through these religious leaders. And yet we should carefully observe how Jesus conducts himself here. First, we should see just how reasonable Jesus is. Jesus is reasonable. They ask him two related questions, and so he responds with only one. In essence, Jesus is saying, okay, you want to put me on trial? Fine. I'll answer your questions if you will answer me only one. Jesus is reasonable. Even though he knows full well that they want to destroy him, Jesus still conducts himself in a reasonable and really in a gracious manner. But second, we should see that Jesus is wise. Even as he is put here on the stand of public opinion, Jesus doesn't fret. He doesn't worry. He doesn't fuss. Instead, he responds with a simple question, one question that immediately ties the religious leaders into knots. It's one question, and really, it's a rather simple question. These men are immediately shackled because of the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Third, we should see that Jesus is intentional. With this question, one carefully aimed question, Jesus exposes these men for who they are. He exposes their inauthenticity, their idolatry, and their ignorance. Still trying to play the crowd, the religious leaders think they have come up with now the perfect question to trap Jesus. They believe that this question, this series of questions, will bring Jesus' ministry to an end. They know that they cannot attack Jesus' miracles because everyone has seen them. They were always done in public. They cannot attack his teaching because in Luke 19:48, we are told that the people hung on his every word. And they cannot attack Jesus' compassion because that was widely evident to everyone as well. Everywhere he went, he healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. So the religious leaders have really been striving together to figure out how can we now trap Jesus in what he will say. And so they believe that they've here come up with the perfect angle. Attack his credentials. Jesus, you're not a scribe. Jesus, you're not a chief priest. You're not even one of the elders. So what authority do you have? But turn around is fair play. And Jesus exposes them. Okay, you teachers of the law, answer me one question. Here you're all gathered together against me. One single question. And there can be no doubt that the crowds have gathered. This is all taking place within the court of the Gentiles. And this is during the Passover week. The place is crowded. And everybody's been watching as the religious leaders walk up to Jesus and his disciples to confront him. And so everybody's standing there with bated breath. Jesus asks a simple question. John's baptism, where is it from? And immediately the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders must go away. They must go to the side. And they must take counsel together. They can't answer Jesus' question. These are the teachers of Israel, and they need to conference with one another. As they're conferencing, Jesus exposes them. Look at what he reveals. First, he reveals their inauthenticity. As they conference with one another, and no doubt others are hearing them discuss these things, they discuss how they might answer him, but you'll notice that they are not concerned with the truth. The only thing that these religious leaders are concerned about is maintaining their power and their position. They see Jesus' authority as a threat to what they love most in their lives. And their only concern in answering Jesus' question is safeguarding what they love most. They are concerned about their own power and their own position, and they are unconcerned with the truth. Which means Jesus has here exposed their idolatry. Each of these are the religious leaders within Israel, and yet Jesus exposes that they had turned their power and their position inside out. They should have used their power and their position to love God and to serve His people. But instead, they had transformed. They had turned these positions inside out, creating them, making them into self-serving stations. And so Jesus simply exposes their idolatry. And finally, Jesus exposes their ignorance. They answer His question saying, "We do not know." Now, don't get me wrong. These men know the right answer. They do. They know the right answer, but they also know that that right answer is not advantageous to their own ends. They know the right answer, and they know that it demands that they bend their knee right then and there and bow before the King who has come into Jerusalem 2 days prior. The right answer demands that they repent of all of their abuses of office, so they can give themselves wholly to the King. But that is not what happens here, because Jesus reveals that these men have an issue with authority. This is a sin that is planted deep within their hearts. Understand what is going on here. These men, the chief priests, the elders and the scribes, these men would rather be humiliated publicly before these crowds than to humble themselves before Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus is revealing here. And what I hope we can all see tonight is what a fearful danger this issue with authority is whenever it's alive and well within our hearts. Look at how powerful this issue with authority is. These men would rather be humiliated before the crowds than to humble themselves before King Jesus. These men are standing face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These men are standing right before their Creator. They are standing before the One who gave them life. They're standing before the One who nursed them into adulthood, as it were. These men are standing before the servant King who has come to give His life as a ransom for many. And look at them. Their hearts are as hard as stones. They somehow believe that to bend the knee to King Jesus would be to enter into a great bondage. But what they seem ignorant of is the fact that they live with their hearts behind prison bars. Their hearts are locked behind prison bars that will keep them bound unless King Jesus sets them free. And if they remain bound, it will bring them down to hell. And so I want you to see tonight just what a fearful thing this issue with authority is. It will make your heart so hard that you will refuse the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will make your heart so hard that you will refuse to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will make your heart so hard that you will love your supposed autonomy so much so that you will love yourself right into the flames of hell. And it may be that tonight some sitting here do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You may believe that in many ways that you are free, but I think as you hear the word tonight, you understand the bondage of which I speak. And so you may be asking yourself, can anything set me free? Is it possible not only to be set free, but to want to be set free? Well, let's go on finally to consider an issue dependent upon authority. My prayer for us this evening is that we will all simply be able to behold Jesus Christ by faith. That we would simply, as we meditate together right now, see Christ by faith. Again, here He is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator and Sustainer of all things. And here He is, having His authority challenged by His own creation. It's Tuesday of the Passion Week. Later on the end of this very day, Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of His closest friends into the hands of those who are going to kill Him. And here He is, having taken on the flesh that He created, and He is being despised. He is being rejected by men. He has come to His own, and they receive Him not. Here He is, 3 days removed from giving His life as a ransom for many. And He is steadfast. He is unmovable. His eyes are fixed upon that singular purpose for which He has come, to save His people from their sins. 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus will make a comprehensive claim regarding His authority. He will say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." That is Christ's claim. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. As the risen and exalted King, Jesus' authority extends over everyone and over everything. He has all authority. This means that there is nowhere and no one over whom Christ does not exercise His authority. Abraham Kuyper put it this way: there is not a square inch in the whole domain over human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And these religious leaders are confronting Jesus, asking Him about the nature and the source of His authority. And listen to how Jesus answers. Listen to how God's Word answers these two questions. I want you to consider both the nature and the source of Christ's authority. In John chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus says, "And the Father," that is the source of Christ's authority. He says, "And the Father has given to Him," and this is Jesus speaking about Himself, "and the Father has given to Him authority to execute judgment." That is one part of the nature of Christ's authority. As the King over all, Jesus has received from the Father the authority to execute judgment, His perfect and exacting righteous judgment over our lives. We will all give an account for what we have done in this life. Which is why God's Word gives us that solemn warning, saying it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is appointed for man to die once and then to face judgment. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand this, that Jesus first came to give his life as a ransom for many, and now Jesus is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, which brings us to focus now upon this issue dependent upon authority. Back in Mark chapter 2, four friends bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. They're so persistent that they rip the roof off of a house in order to lower this man before Jesus. And Jesus sees the faith of these four friends, and he looks upon the man and he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." But the scribes are sitting there. Some of the scribes, perhaps, who are here challenging Jesus. The scribes are sitting there, and they immediately begin questioning Jesus within their hearts. Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Guess what? It's the same series of questions. Do you have authority to forgive sins? Well, Jesus hears their inaudible question and he says to them, "Why do you question these things within your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" And then Jesus says to them, he says to the man, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And that man immediately stood to his feet, no longer paralyzed, picked up his bed, and he went home. He went home fully functioning. And he went home fully forgiven. And so what we need to hear tonight, primarily about Christ's authority, is that Jesus has the authority to forgive your sins. That is the issue dependent upon authority. These men have come to Jesus here in our text, and they are questioning Jesus about his authority. And again, rightly asked, we should know the nature and the source of Christ's authority, because these things are revealed to us in God's Word for the basis of our assurance. But these men here question Jesus' authority when what they should be doing is depending upon Jesus' authority. Jesus has the authority to forgive your sins. So do you believe today what God announces to you in His Word? Do you believe that Jesus will come again to judge the world? Remember how Peter marveled at the fact that Jesus actually followed through in cursing the fig tree. He struggled to believe it. And I think we often, very often, struggle to really, really believe that Jesus is coming to judge this world in His righteousness. Do you believe, do you understand that there is a day fixed when your family members, when your loved ones, when your co-workers, when your community will stand before Christ as judge? Do you believe that there is a day fixed, and on that day Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats? The first unto eternal glory, the latter unto eternal punishment. We should ask ourselves, do we really believe these things, or are our hearts hard to these things? Well, if your heart is hard in any respect, I want you to again consider King Jesus. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate presented Jesus before the Jews and he said, "Behold your king." Well, in the hardness of their hearts, they shouted, "Away with him, crucify him." And in astonishment, Peter asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And those who had days earlier welcomed him into Jerusalem instead shouted, "We have no king but Caesar." And so Jesus was taken away, and his hands and feet were nailed to a cross, and he was lifted up upon that cross, and an inscription was placed above his head. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But understand that this is what our King has come to do. This is what He did. King Jesus died in the place of hard-hearted sinners. I want you to understand that. Jesus died in the place of hard-hearted sinners. He died for many who were at one point angry with Him and cried out, "Crucify Him, we have no king but Caesar." He died in the place of sinners so that He might have the authority to forgive your sins. And so if your heart is hard in any respect, if you find your heart saying, "What right do you have to tell me what to do?" I want you to look upon the cross of Jesus Christ this evening by faith. Look upon the cross upon which Jesus purchased the right to forgive your sins. Look upon the cross where Jesus paid the greatest price to purchase you. Knowing the natural hardness of each of our hearts, how does anyone come to know and to submit to King Jesus as King and Lord? Well, the answer is found here in His authority. Because there can be no doubt that there were some and probably many among the crowd who days earlier said, "Crucify Him, we have no king but Caesar," who were there on the day of Pentecost, again just days later, when Peter was preaching and he said, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Peter pulls no punches. "You killed Him." But then he goes on to say, "God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it." They heard these words, having been the ones who cried out for His crucifixion, having been the ones who denied His kingship, and here they are at a later date, and they are finally cut to the heart. And they say, "What must we do to be saved?" And they were gloriously given that answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Well, any who received the word that day and were baptized were saved. And we're told about 3,000 souls were saved in a single day. Understand it. These were once hard-hearted sinners who were opposed to the rightful reign of King Jesus. But He pursued them in His grace and in His mercy, and He subdued them by His word. And these people were also finally fully forgiven. Such is the power of King Jesus. When our hearts are hard, we simply need to bring our hearts to Him, because it is by His grace that He subdues us. So I ask you tonight, in closing, is Christ your King? Let's pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, Lord Jesus, our King and our Savior, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You declare to us in Your word that You have the authority to forgive our sins. We thank You for what it cost You to forgive our sins. We think about how we are taught in the book of Romans that You are both just and the justifier of the one who has faith. Well, to be the justifier of the one who has faith, You had to pay the greatest price. And so we come asking that You would continue to glorify Yourself by subduing hearts by Your grace. Lord, we love that You are our King. And we pray that wherever our hearts or our lives are out of step with your gracious rule and reign over us, that you would grant to us repentance so that we might glorify you. Lord, we pray that you would exercise your dominion in our lives powerfully to rid us of sin and to fill us with joy and peace in believing. Lord, we are dependent upon you, and so we plead with you. We beg you to do this in us for your name's sake. For it's in the name of King Jesus that we pray. Amen.